We want to welcome a man who, for his tax deductions, at least next year, has one more deduction.
That's right.
That's right. Praise God.
Good morning, Mark.
Wow, what a nice segue.
Isn't that something?
That was something. I thought the cool little organ music was nice, but the segue on the tax deduction, Chris, well done.
Well, thank you, Mark.
And well done there. We got pictures of Faith Therese. What a beautiful, beautiful baby.
So many people
baby.
Are excited. I have more people asking me about her this last week or so because we were telling everybody. I hope you don't mind.
No, we don't mind at all. She's a beauty, and she's. We may be a little sleep deprived, but we're very joyful. So, yeah, it's wonderful.
Well, studio audience, the Hart family. All right.
As it continues to grow.
Yes, absolutely. Yay. You're a blessed man to be among so many beautiful women, too, Mr. Mark.
Blessed am I among all women. Yes, quite lovely.
Well, today's, just real quick, Mark, today's reading, of course, in the gospel is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and we have our shepherd, the Holy Father, coming to America. An exciting time, isn't it?
You know, it was so funny. I just, about 2 minutes ago, I was just posting on our Life Team website. We have our news box that we update, you know, as the day goes on, and I just posted about that. I said, forget Santa Claus, because B-16 is coming to town. It's a pretty exciting time. Yeah, it's, you know, this is landmark. I mean, not only because he's never been here, but when Peter comes to your shore, you know, it is his landmark. It's amazing to watch people be so dismissive and puff their chest out and talk so positively or negatively about a pope, whatever pope it is, I mean, in this case, B-16. But boy, the minute that he arrives, people snap to attention. I still remember when John Paul II came for his pastoral visit in St. Louis. We were there, and we were doing a big event for Life Team. And I remember when he met with Bill Clinton at the airport, and I remember that when they met, you know, it was really because, you know, at this point, you know, John Paul was starting to become a little bit more feeble and he was a little smaller, but when the two were staying next to each other, just the presence of, you know, here he was next to, you know, Clinton, you know, the most powerful man, you know, in the free world, you know, the leader of America, and here's this meek and humble and beautiful little Holy Father. And I remember when they exited this private meeting they had in the airplane hangar, it was really amazing because John Paul II was standing about 2 feet higher, and I think Bill Clinton was about to have a heart attack. He was so ghost white. It was really amazing.
Well, I just think we were just talking about it on the air, how remarkable it is that President Bush is actually going to greet him at the airport, and that's not done.
No, that says a lot. That says a whole lot about just about respect, you know, and I just want to say, especially for our Holy Father, you know, unfortunately, the way the news media works, a lot of cases, you know, taking just soundbite news is what I call it. You know, like, mm-hmm. We're going to find one line, and we're going to have a whole show about it. You know, unfortunately, he's gotten sort of a bad rap at times in terms of, you know, he's seen as not as charismatic as John Paul II, or not as fun loving, and he's a very, very different personality, and a lot of people have taken things he said out of context and things like that. But what's really amazing is if you really read what he said and read what he's written, this man's mind is as sharp as any scholar presently on the planet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the lucidity of his thoughts. I mean, and he's not just a pragmatic theologian. When you read what he writes, he's also an incredible philosopher.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read, if anybody hasn't read it, especially, I would really strongly encourage people to pick up a copy of Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you read it, what you see is theology at its finest. Because theology can never be divorced from philosophy. Mm-hmm. And many people today try to write theology without philosophy. They try to write it without a good underpinning or understanding of philosophy. And to really understand the way the two are supposed to function together, and really the way the two are supposed to move on the dance floor, if you will, it's a great opportunity. It's not an easy read, but it's a great read to pick up Jesus of Nazareth and see how it's done, because he is as pragmatic and lucid, yet holy and humble a theologian as we're going to find.
Yeah, I found it quite a remarkable work. And the thing is, if you go to pick it up, don't expect to sit down one night and read it from the front to the cover, because you will be stopped. I mean, I don't know how you can read certain passages and continue on. You need to stop and reflect on it.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and it's great, too, is that he even in the very, very beginning, I think it's the preface of the intro, he even says, look, there's a lot here, and I'm going to give you this in two pieces, because God only knows if I'm going to be around for the second piece.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, he's basically saying, I'm going to release this part because it's done. I'm not going to wait to finish the thing. you know, because I am getting on in years, you know, so I want to give this to the church right now, you know. So it really, he's a very, very humble man. And anyone who's ever met him knows that he's a very joyful, very humble man. But sometimes, unfortunately, we don't see that in the bits and pieces that the news chooses to present to us.
And the theme for this is also Christ, our hope. He's bringing us Jesus. And I think that, in a way, our topic for today, Mark, when we talk about reconciliation, a lot of people don't appreciate the great hope that is there waiting for us in the reception of that sacrament.
No. And I think when we talk about the theological virtues, faith, a lot of us feel like we have a pretty good underpinning on. Even if we struggle in our faith, people can say, well, you know, I understand the concept of faith. It's that mental idea. It's that, you know, God exists and that, you know. And a lot of us can talk about love. Well, yes, we know that God's love is unconditional. We know that his love, even if we don't understand it's unconditional, we understand it's more than mine, it's stronger than mine, it's better than mine. But it's on hope that we usually get pretty tripped up. It's on hope that I think most Christians struggle. It's on hope that most of the Catholics I know, myself included, really struggle, because hope is not believing in the existence of God. And hope is not believing that God is capable of loving you, or that he does love you. Hope is believing in God's promise for you. God's promise to be there all the time, God's promise of his unconditional mercy, and even in the face of your sin, and God's promise that mercy is always going to be bigger than your sin. So hope really requires us to put down our pride and throw ourselves into the arms of God and really to trust. And trust is where most of us as control-free Catholics really have a hard time. Mm-hmm. And in the sacrament of reconciliation, we really are standing there, in terms of spiritually naked before God and just saying, okay, God, you know, I trust what you said. I trust that you said that you know what I'm going through in temptation. And it says in Hebrews 4, I trust that I can approach your throne. If I approach it in humility, I can approach it also with confidence and know that you're going to be merciful and that you're going to give me your grace and that you're going to love me even though I'm a sinner. Mm. That's a pretty tall order, because we think pretty highly of ourselves a lot of the time. You know, I'm an intelligent creature. I'm trying to do well. You know, I'm not as holy as this person, but I'm certainly not as bad as this person. It takes a lot of humility to go before God and admit wrongdoing.
Well, there are those out there, Mark, who will say, well, I don't need to go to a priest. I have a relationship with Jesus, and I can just say in the quiet of my room that I did this, and he'll forgive me. But that's not the beauty that is held for us in the sacrament.
Well, absolutely not. And yes, certainly you can sit in your room and say you've done wrong, and you should. Yep. And you should sit in your car and say, I've done wrong. And you should sit in your office and say, I've done wrong. And you should sit at your dinner table and out loud to others say, I've done wrong. In no way does a church say, wow, you should only admit wrongdoing behind the closed doors, behind the screen, and only after saying the following phrase, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. It has been, you know, 16 years since my last confession, or whatever it is. You know, but the church encourages that. See, what the church is saying is not that you should not admit wrongdoing in other ways, shapes, or forms. What the church is saying is that when we sin, and to some effect, and to some extent, we did talk about this during our commandments series, and I know that they're archived on the KVSS website, so I'd encourage people to go back and listen to that. But when we sin, we don't just sin against God, and we don't just sin against ourselves. We sin against the entire community. That as St. Paul reminds us over and over and over, we are bound together in one body, one mystical body, that every one of my actions, however big or small, has an impact and has an influence on my brothers and sisters in faith. So that every time we sin, we do sin against the community. And part of that is that we have to go before a representative of the community, in this case the priest, and ask forgiveness from the community for our falling short. But at the same time, the church also teaches us, even more importantly, that when we're sitting in the sacrament, we're not just sitting with Father so-and-so in Saint so-and-so in zip code such-and-such, that we are sitting at that moment with the person of Christ, that the priest is sitting in the person of Christ, in persona Christi, and when we sit with the person of Christ, we are encountering Christ. We are encountering the sacrament that he instituted, the outward sign that he instituted to give us grace, to ensure us not only of his mercy, but to ensure us that we're going to receive his very life, we're going to receive grace. And this is scriptural. We read about it in Matthew chapter 9, we read about it in Matthew 18, we read about it in John chapter 20, that this was God's plan, that he was going to give us an outward physical encounter that we call a sacrament. He was going to give us a physical encounter in which the church could bind or loose our sins after hearing them. This was the plan. This is absolutely scriptural. And a lot of times when we try to claim it's not reading scripture in its proper context, it's proof texting. It's when we try to bend scripture to what we think it's supposed to say or mean.
Mm-hmm. I think that's very important for us to keep in mind, because this is such a gorgeous sacrament, I think, anyway, and I use the term in the sense of it being just beautiful. And it's something that we should encounter more often than just during penitential seasons. I think that the study that came out from Georgetown, which I'd have to take a look at exactly with the questions that they were asking and who they asked, but essentially it said that only 2% of the Catholics will go to confession more than once a month.
I would absolutely believe that that's correct. And honestly, that's not even in a judging or condemnatory way. You can tell that probably just by standing in line at your local church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a really difficult line I toe, because when I go to confession on a Saturday, if I'm in my home parish or if I'm traveling in some other parish or that kind of thing, it's always difficult for me, because when I walk in, I'm excited if there's no line, because I hate to wait, because I'm a very impatient being.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm excited when there's no line, but at the same time, I'm kind of bummed. I'm saddened when there's no line for confession, you know, and I always, whenever I'm talking to priests, and I talk to them daily,
mm-hmm.
whenever I'm traveling around or speaking or doing a teaching or like that, I talk to priests, and they'll ask me, a lot of times, it's really interesting, priests will be very humble, and they'll say, hey, you see a lot of churches, you work with a lot of places, can you come to Mass, can you do this or that, can you tell me what you think, how we're doing, can you tell us where we might, when priests say that kind of thing, it's very humbling, you know, where are our blind spots, how can we do better? And the first two things I always say to a priest, I basically will say, you know, I went into your adoration chapel and it was empty, or I was standing in your church and there's no one in line for confession, and that should be where you start.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you start. Always, forever. That is how you judge if you are or are not, quote unquote, doing an effective job of evangelization, an effective job of catechesis. If the chapel is full and if there's a line for confession, you're doing something right. Because our primary responsibility as a church is not to have pancake breakfasts, although they're great, is not to have really fun, you know, religious education classes, although those are great. Our primary responsibility as a church is to get sinners to Christ.
Hmm.
Okay, and the way we do that most intentionally and most exactly is through reconciliation and through Eucharist. And really, this is the hard part, is that we see so few of us going to reconciliation, yet so many of us are still going forward for communion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a hard teaching that a lot of priests don't like to talk about, although they do. And it's a hard teaching a lot of people don't like to talk about, although we need to. And that is, the church teaches we're supposed to be in a state of grace when we go forward to receive the Lord. And some people will say, well, that's an old teaching, it's an antiquated teaching. It's not antiquated. It's still the teaching of the church. If we're in a state of mortal sin, we are to go forward. We're supposed to go to reconciliation before we go to communion. And if we don't do that, then we're guilty of an even greater sin that St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and that is that we're going to be drinking judgment on ourselves. Is that what we're basically saying is that, yes, God, your mercy is bigger, but I know better than the church, and I know better. So if we do not go to reconciliation first, what we're doing is that we're saying that we're in a way almost demeaning in our, and this is not, I'm not trying to speak theologically here, but speaking practically, we're sort of demeaning the importance in our own life. Like, the proclamation we're making is that my take on it is more important than the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what the church is trying to say to us is, you are worthy, you are a worthy vessel, but you need to be purified, you need to have God's grace if you're going to be a walking tabernacle. So we can't, God and sin cannot coexist. Okay, that what sin does is sin pushes grace out. And what the church is trying to say is, the sacrament is here to help you and to help me to preserve our state of grace. The sacrament is here to help us preserve it and protect it, to help us stay and remain a worthy vessel, a worthy dwelling place for Christ's true Eucharistic presence to dwell.
Yeah.
To really help receive the full benefits, just that tremendous source of grace that reconciliation is for us, we really have to get into a practice, don't we, Mark, of the examination of conscience at least once a day. I mean, like before you go to bed or when you wake up in the morning, or at some point to just kind of reflect on your day so that you can see those moments where areas of your life where you really need to work on those virtues, or those areas of sin that just keep popping back up.
Oh, absolutely. That's a really worthwhile and a very useful form of prayer, especially for those of us. I have a hard time praying. I'll be really honest. I have to utilize every different form of prayer that the church gives me, because I get very bored very quickly. My mind races 1,000 miles a minute. I'm spiritually ADHD, I think, you know, and there's a lot of days I just have a really hard time just focusing and doing prayer, just praying with God. I have so many people I have to pray for, and so many things I want to pray for. I have a hard time just being silent sometimes, and some days I just pray the name of Jesus over and over, because I can't get anything else out. And oftentimes, like you're saying, Chris, during the course of the day, I try and slowly kind of contemplate and meditate, go through each commandment, just see where I'm failing, you know, and that's hard to do. It's really hard to do. It's like you're holding up your life to the light of Christ, and your life is like an x-ray. And the commandments are that x-ray. They show those areas of your life that need your physician's help, that need your physician's healing. They show the areas of your life that you need to change, that need to be healed. I mean, and that's why God gives us the commandments, so we can more instinctively, more intentionally address those areas of life, of our life that are sin-filled, and even more importantly, those areas of our life that lead to sin. And I think that's the big difference. Mm-hmm. Is that a lot of times in reconciliation, we just deal with the effects of sin. Is that a lot of times we'll go forward to the priest and we'll say, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, and it's good, because at least we're going. But we'll go forward and we'll basically say, Father, I struggle with this sin, and we get forgiven, then we go out. But then we run headfirst back into the relationships, back into the environments, back into the situations that cause us to sin, or that tempt us to sin. How often do we go into reconciliation with a truly contrite heart? And this is how it happens. We have to have that examination of conscience, Chris, that you mentioned, because if we're not examining where our sin comes from, then we're going to run right back into it, or fall right back into it, because we're imperfect beings. So if we have a contrite heart and we're examining our conscience repeatedly, and we do that maybe even daily or several times daily, what we start to see is not just the sin or the pattern of sin, we start to find the source of the sin. Mm-hmm. It's almost as though we fall into a river of sin, right? And then we go to reconciliation, and the priest, you know, as Christ, is standing on the shore, just as he did to Peter on the water, and he pulls us out, and we're like, wow, okay, this is great, I'm out of the water now. But if we don't walk upstream and find out where the source of that water is, the source of that sin that we keep jumping into or falling into, we're bound to fall into it again. Mm-hmm. And we have to be humble enough as children of God to walk upstream, to let Jesus walk us up the stream of our lives and point out and say, see this relationship right here? This is the stream of sin that you keep jumping into. You see this environment? You see this addiction? You see this desire? Whatever they are, these misplaced and displaced things, these are the source of your problem. And if you let me, Christ says, I will not just heal you and pull you out of the sin and pull you out of the water in the sacrament. What the sacrament does is that it gives you the grace to change the environment, to change the relationship, to walk out of the relationship, to put down the bottle, to turn off the computer, to, you know, leave this up, these other ways of life, these other actions behind, and to become more like Christ. It's only after we have that grace of the sacrament and we give Christ permission to root out that sin in our lives, it's only after that that we can really begin to embrace and live the virtue that the church calls us to live. And that really is the antithesis of sin. Is virtue. You know, we see in Mary, she's sinless. And we talk about Mary as sinless, and rightly so, because she's perfectly sinless. But she's not just sinless, she's the perfect embodiment of virtue. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're seeking as a people. We're seeking to be living the virtues, not just to not sin. It's not just about the negative, thou shalt not sin. It's about living the positive, thou shalt, which is the embodiment of virtue. And actually, we talked a lot about this. I talked a lot about this in Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. I devoted a whole chapter. That's how important this is just devoting a whole chapter to say, this is how we look at the sacrament of reconciliation, but that's not really what the church teaches, and that's not really what it is. We have to, you know, for reconciliation, we have to start thinking out of the box. We have to think out of the confessional a little bit.
Yeah.
And it's so important, isn't it, Mark, that we need to encounter the sacrament frequently, at the very, very least once a month, only because if you wait till once or twice a year, it all those sins, you don't have that time to reflect on those patterns or to find that source because you're so busy trying to deal with the effects of that sin.
Yeah, absolutely. I always tell people, I mean, I really believe in being very practical and very tangible. I don't like when we get too theoretical about our faith. You know, well, you should go when you feel that you need to. I always just say, you know what? If it's important to you, you make time for it. Mm-hmm. People make time to work out. Okay, people make time to go to sports. I do. I make time to do both. I make time. I never miss dinner with my family. That's very important to me. You know, no matter how my work day is going, if I have to finish the work later on, I do. You know, your actions follow your beliefs and your priorities follow your perspective. So I always say, if something's important to you, if you really want to live and seek sainthood, then you need to look at your life and say, what can I change? Well, what needs to change? And I put it in my schedule. I have it in my schedule in red. That I have it twice a month. It's a standing thing where my Saturday or whatever day it is that I have scheduled in, I go to my spiritual director so I can schedule it a little bit easier. Mm-hmm. I encourage people to get a spiritual director. I encourage people, you know, just because the church only offers confession on these days, that does not mean you can't go to your priest and schedule an appointment. If it works better right. to do it on your lunch hour or something, go ask your priest for an appointment. And then mm-hmm. your priest might be listening saying, gosh, that's the last thing I want, and this and that. Let's not forget, my brothers, let's not forget this is your primary office. Mm-hmm. Is to keep people in right relationship. You are to bring God to the people, and I've had to stand toe to toe with priests who I love dearly and say, you need to change your schedule, my brother, because you need to be more available for the sacraments. Like that is your primary goal, and that's what Benedict would tell us. That's what Benedict XVI is probably going to tell the priest when he sees him this week, is that the sacraments are most important. And I really believe it that we say, hey, you know what? Get there. Like I have a schedule at least twice a month, and if I need to go more, I go more. You know, and literally, it's not. We act like we're trying to split the atom. We're not splitting the atom. You know, you can schedule it. You can get there. You can go. The immovable object is not how hard it is to get scheduled to go to reconciliation. The immovable object is our stubbornness and our sin. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I always leave it as a rule of thumb. I have it scheduled, standing in the schedule. Nothing gets in the way. At least twice a month, and yeah. I go at least twice a month, if not more. That's like the rule of thumb. I try to say, a lot of people say go every week. If you can, and you have like the priest and that kind of thing, you can't, then do it. You know, John Paul II, there were stretches in his life where he went every day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and that says something. Because, you know, a lot of people are saying, well, what could he be doing that was so bad? What could he be doing that was... Because the glory of reconciliation and the glory of seeking sanctity and holiness in this way is that the more you seek it, the more you're going to find. Bishop Jacobs is a good friend of mine, and the way he always describes it is, he says, imagine you came in from outside, and you have mud all over your shoes, and you stomp your feet outside, and you come in, and then you kind of, you wipe them on the carpet, and you keep going. He says, but say later on that day, you look at the carpet, and you see all this mud caked on. If you take the carpet outside, and you shake it out, and you bring it back in. He says, but then you really look closer, and you see, you shook a lot of that mud out, but then there's still some really caked into the fibers, so you mm-hmm. take it outside, and you spray it with a hose. You let it dry, you bring it back in. But the more you look and the more you look, you see that the mud is really packed in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that mat. And it's only until you really start looking that you see the depth that sin goes to, how it's become part of it. It's just so caked in. And it takes repeated cleaning and shaking and smacking against the wall. Here's mm-hmm. the analogy. He's basically trying to say is that a lot of times we only deal with the surface stuff that we can see. But that the more you start to look, and like you're saying, Chris, the more you examine your conscience, the more we proactively try, we're going to find all these deeper and deeper and deeper layers of sin that we're not trying to get rid of out of guilt, that we're trying to get rid of out of love, because we want to be as pure a vessel for God as possible.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, Mark, thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it. And again, this is a sacrament of healing, and I know sometimes when things are wrong with our bodies, we go to doctors, we get prescriptions, and by gosh, you've got to take those prescriptions as ordered if you want that healing. So a great prescription remedy for sin is probably the ultimate sacrament of healing, and that is, of course, reconciliation. Mark, thanks so much for being with us.
Hey, it's always my pleasure. May God bless you this week, and everybody have fun with the Papa.
All right.
Oh, yes. And be sure to, you know, continually look at lifeteen.com this week, too, because I'm sure you guys are going to be very encouraging to everyone who visits there and how to get the most out of this wonderful time of grace.
Oh, we have all kinds of things that are going up this week.
All right. Mark, great. We appreciate it. Thanks, brother.
Have a great morning.
You too.